You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Amen. Amen. Can we thank our band for leading us this morning? Thank you, guys. And you guys can all give yourselves a round of applause for making it here through rock and roll marathon traffic and parking. Did anybody run here? Nobody ran here. Come on. Did anyone run the marathon this morning? I know June is. Come on. Somehow I made it onto the Makers Church Running Club text. I don't belong on it, but I didn't hear any of you guys talking about running the rock and roll, so I'm doubting whether or not you're actually runners like me. Hey, it's so good to be with you guys this morning. If you're new with us, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Derek. I serve here as our lead pastor, and if we didn't meet yet, I would love to meet you. I did meet some new folks this morning, and I'm just so glad to welcome you here. We're going to continue a conversation today that we started last week, and I'm going to pick up kind of from where we left off. And so if this conversation really is interesting to you and you missed last week, then I would encourage you to go back and listen to last week's. You can find that on all the places you find stuff online, YouTube and Spotify and all that business. But last week we celebrated Pentecost Sunday, and we reflected and we celebrated on the Holy Spirit coming in and igniting the movement of the church in the book of Acts. And we talked a lot about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. We talked about complications some of us might have with a conversation or an experience around the power and the work, the person of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we're going to continue that conversation because last week we tapped in a little bit to kind of some of the strangeness and yet beauty, but ultimately we talked about the necessity of the role that the power of the Holy Spirit plays in the lives of those of us who call ourselves Jesus followers. And so this morning, we're going to just pick up in the text where we left off. If you're joining with us throughout this year in this book called Common Prayer, it's simply a guide through the scriptures, through some prayers, thoughts, meditations. It's a daily reading. And if you're following along with us, you'll notice we just kind of entered into the book of Acts this week. And so it's an exciting thing to kind of, as we dig in, Acts is one of my favorite books. In all of the scriptures, it talks about the formation, the beginning of this thing that we are today, this thing called the church. And so we see here in Acts chapter 2, remember last week, it talks about the disciples being in an upper room, and they were waiting on Jesus to do what he said he would do. He said, wait here in Jerusalem, I'm going to send you my spirit. And then Jesus takes off, he disappears, he ascends into heaven. And so they actually listen to him, and they do what he said to do, and they wait. They're expectant. And then all of a sudden it happens. It says that a rushing wind came and tongues like fire descended upon them. It ignited them on fire. They spoke languages that were understood by everybody in the space. And it was just this really beautiful picture of the Spirit coming and empowering the church to be the church. We talked about the necessity of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit empowers and guides. It actually is the source of our sanctification, the transformation that happens inside of us. And what we talked about, probably one of the most important points that we made last week, is that the Holy Spirit lives in every single person who said yes to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is made available to every single follower of Jesus. And so we see this in Acts chapter 2. It picks up. This whole thing just happened. It says, they're amazed and perplexed. And they asked one another, what does this mean? And if you've been in an environment where there's manifestation or evidence or kind of proof of the Holy Spirit, that's often the question you're left with. Like, what does this mean? I shared a personal story last week about an experience with a prophetic word. And that was my exact response. What does this mean? And sometimes it's so confusing that we react like this. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. And then Peter stood up with the 11 and he raised his voice and he addressed the crowd and he said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people aren't drunk, as you supposed. It's only 9 in the morning. I mean, that's a pretty good word. It's 9 in the morning. They're not drunk. There's clearly something else going on here? And he says, no, this is what the prophet, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he reaches back into the Old Testament, and he recites these words from the prophet Joel. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And this is kind of foreshadowing. It's talking about this other promise that Jesus didn't only leave us, but he says that he'll return, he'll come back. And the scriptures point to this in the book of Revelation, that Jesus will come back and he'll bring heaven down to earth, and he'll restore and he'll renew all things. He'll make the crooked path straight. He'll make sure that there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more. This is the promise, no more gnashing of teeth, the promise that God has for us, that he's in the business of redoing and restoring, redeeming, reconciling all things unto himself. This is the good news, that he's invited us to be restored, and that we see the Spirit at work in what Jesus kind of calls this already but not yet kingdom. This kingdom that's at hand, it's already unfolding before us, but it's yet to be completed. And we see the Holy Spirit at work in this process. It says in verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, kind of dipping back into last week, we spent a lot of time talking about this idea that the power of this crazy phenomenon, this thing called the Holy Spirit, this person, is made available, dwells inside each and every one of us. Right? That's good news. That the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is working in you, right? That's good news. And Paul even says this in Romans 8:9. He says, if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit, then they don't belong to Christ. Those are pretty clear words, that if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. And this is where I want to kind of shift gears this morning and kind of move our focus over to a new part of this conversation. See, while it's true that every one of us who are in Christ has the Spirit within us, many of us can go our entire lives without accessing or experiencing the fullness of what the Spirit can bring and does in and through us. In a strange kind of way, it can lie dormant inside of us. I think I had this picture as I was praying about this message and thinking about this. I just had this picture come to mind, and it was this idea of a reservoir being filled up. And we have that happening right now because of all the snow and rain that we got this year. All our reservoirs are filled up. And all of the water in those reservoirs is potential energy. It's just sitting in a reservoir. It's not moving. It has all of this potential. And there's something keeping that potential energy from becoming kinetic energy, energy in motion, energy that can produce power, that can produce all sorts of things for us. And when you open up those gates of that dam, it turns a reservoir into a river. And it moves from potential energy into kinetic energy. And it takes the power that's potential and it turns it into power that's at play. And I wonder if that's true for many of us. Many of us are maybe in an experience like this. We've been in church, we've been following Jesus, but we've never really experienced what we'll talk the rest of the morning about, the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that picture that I got as I was praying about this message was the difference between a reservoir sitting stagnant with potential power, with potential energy, versus that dam being opened up, or sometimes it even needs to be broken down so that that reservoir flows into a rushing river that fills us. It fills our entire being with that power, the power of the Holy Spirit, so that it can work its way in us and then out of us. In a way that the Holy Spirit would fill us and then spill out of us. right? That's what we see happening in the scriptures. So I just want to differentiate here for a moment the idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. Every follower of Jesus, the moment you say yes to Christ, in Ephesians it says that it marks us as followers of Jesus. The Spirit is imprinted on us. It's in us. And we have the Spirit as a seal of our salvation, marking us as God's own. So that happens the moment you say yes to Jesus. But then when you look throughout the book of Acts, you see all of these other moments where we don't just see a picture of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of people. We see the Holy Spirit filling people. And I want to spend the rest of the morning kind of looking at a few of these moments. And what we can see is really kind of five different types of people that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of. And when you see this happening, as the Spirit fills people, it's this difference between it always permanent, indwelling, always in us, versus filling. It's oftentimes this temporary or this kind of short-term experience or empowerment that happens. This usually for a specific purpose, or a particular moment or a season. And a sense, it's a moment where you can have a full sense of the Spirit's power and presence and guidance, and oftentimes for a specific task or service or purpose. And I was thinking about in my own life, like where have I seen this happen time and time again? And this is kind of an easy example, but it's amazing to me how many times I've worked really, really hard on a sermon. Like I've studied and prayed, and I bring my best. And I'm like, that's the best sermon I've ever given. And no one else agrees. And then there's moments where I feel completely unprepared, completely ill-equipped, not ready. I work full-time as a fireman. It's the moments when I've been at work all night. Nate didn't let me have the pump or the truck, and I got beat up all night, and I'm tapped. And I'll just go to God, and I'll say, Holy Spirit, you've got to come. You've got to do something. And in my own deficit, it happens. I bring the worst message I've ever brought, and like an outpouring, people would text, call, you know, the best message you've ever given. And it's like, no, it was not me. It was nothing that I did. It was the Holy Spirit doing something in you, and God somehow used the words on this page through my ill-prepared mouth to reach you in a way that only the Holy Spirit could do that. And that's just a simple example for me, the way I see this happen in my life time and time again. There might be moments where you're trying to beat a habit or break a chain of bad habits in your life or sin in your life or things that you're trying to make a difference on. You keep trying to do it on your own and on and on, and you just can't do it. Right now, I'm trying not to eat dessert this month, and Nate is my coworker. We work in the same firehouse, and you know, day one, June 1, I'm like, no to the box of donuts. Day two, it's different. I need the power of the Holy Spirit, no joke, to not eat a donut. Because Lord knows this dude likes a donut. And it's as simple and silly as some of that stuff seems, that's where we can see the Holy Spirit show up and do things for us and in us that we cannot do on our own power. And that experience, the difference between the indwelling and the filling, we see some examples of this. Ephesians 5:8, Paul says this. He says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So not twice now, as we think about the Spirit, we think about the intoxicating properties of the Spirit. We see it in the book of Acts. They thought they were drunk. We see Paul saying, I have something better for you than being drunk. This intoxicating thing that I'm inviting you into, it won't leave you with a hangover. It's not bad for you. In fact, it's good for you. It's something that you can tap back into over and over again. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk on alcohol, and which always leads to debauchery, by the way. He says, I have another intoxicating force. Well, it won't lead to debauchery. It will lead to you being transformed and you playing things out in your life that are for the common good of others. And so we see what happens when the filling of the Holy Spirit spills out into our lives. It becomes intoxicating. So I want to look at these five different moments in Acts and the five different kinds of people that the Holy Spirit will fill. And I know some of you are thinking, like, there's a certain type of person that happens to, and that type of person isn't me, right? And we talked about this a little bit last week, like, depending on how you grew up or where you grew up, you might have bad experiences with conversations or experiences around the Holy Spirit, or you might be completely unaware that this is even a thing. You might be here, you might be never set foot in church, and you might be going, this all sounds crazy. You might be brand new. You might be an atheist. You might be somebody who's just exploring this Jesus thing for the first time. And we see all those categories of people being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the first group would be the unlikely group. Maybe you find yourself in that category. Like, all that stuff you're talking about, highly unlikely that would be me. Right? Some of you might feel that way. And you see, leading up to this point, that there were very clearly, very markedly, the religious people, the Jews, and the non-religious people, the Gentiles. It was very clear line of delineation. And up until this point in the story, even as the Holy Spirit has filled the disciples and everything, up until this point, everyone is a religious person. They grew up in it. They were born into it. It was part of their ethnicity or their heritage. It was like in them. They were religious. It was happening to them, and that made sense until it didn't. There's this story about Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile person. He's non-religious. He's not connected to any of this God stuff. God gives him a vision. He gives Peter, a Jewish person, a vision, and they collide together. Peter has this crazy vision on this roof, and God tells him, go to Cornelius' house, and God gives Cornelius a vision, and he says, receive this guy who you normally wouldn't let into your home. He would never step foot into your home. He's breaking down all of these dividing walls in this story, and then we see this happen in Acts 10 to these unlikely people. These people who have no business, no belonging, no reason to even have a vision from God, and God gives it to them. And it says, while Peter was still, he did what God said. He went to Cornelius' house. While Peter was still speaking these words, Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were, those were the religious people. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So we see this unlikely category of people, this unlikely group of people. They're not even looking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God gives Cornelius a dream. He gives Peter a dream. They crash in the middle, and everyone who's a bystander gets hit. And you might be here this morning going, I did not come look to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Watch out! Because God will meet you sometimes in your most unexpected times and circumstances. And then we see what happens immediately after. Immediately after, these people, they're literally, they're just bystanders. And they get filled by the Holy Spirit. And then it says this, it says, and they immediately began praising God. And this is what happens because I know you might be thinking, we'll get to this at the end. How do you get filled by the Holy Spirit? But what happens when you get filled by the Holy Spirit is it automatically postures your heart towards praise. We see them worshiping God. And if you're new to church and you've been in environments like this before and you think it's weird when people raise their hands or lay down or get on their knees, it's an actual response. It's a normal response that happens when we experience a filling of the Holy Spirit. We begin to worship God with all of our being. And it's essential, and it's okay, and it's good to use your emotions, to use your body to express your gratitude to God. In fact, it's one of the oldest forms of worship. We've been spending some time in the last year talking about kind of ancient things that root us in our ancestry, in our history as Jesus people. And even before Jesus, Jewish people raised their hands in worship to God. So when we raise our hands as a response to God, we're actually not doing anything new or revolutionary. We're doing something ancient and transformative. It's the outflow of the filling of the Holy Spirit that would move you to respond like that. Even Pope Benedict says this. He writes in the book, The Spirit of the Liturgy, about why we do that. He says, it's because it's like opening ourselves up to God. I love this. It's more surface area. It's more surface area for God. It's the opposite of don't come near me, God. And I think there's a beautiful kind of circular way around this thing is, yes, when the Holy Spirit fills you, this is a natural response, but we don't have to wait for that because we could just try to give God more surface area, right? We can enter into worship and say, Lord, would you fill me? And the second group of people we see in the book of Acts are the uninformed. And maybe that's you. Maybe you grew up in a faith tradition, or maybe you're brand new to faith. And all of this talk about God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, it's all confusing to you. Or maybe you come from a faith tradition that really emphasized one of those realities of God, God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Spirit. And so you could just be uninformed. Like, what's the difference between the dwelling of the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit? And how does the Spirit work and do and act? And how do I know if it's real or fake or not? How do I know if this is authentic or being kind of acted out? But we see this here in Acts chapter 19. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. And I wonder if that might be true for some of you. Like, you haven't been running from it or avoiding it. You just haven't heard. You just don't know exactly what it's all about. It's why we've been talking about this for a few weeks now. We're guilty as charged. At Makers Church, we have not spent enough time making sense of, creating room for the things of the Spirit. And we want to lean into that as a church. It says, no, we've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. And so Paul asked, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. And Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And so we see here that they were missing. They were only baptized into John. And you know, here at Makers Church, believe it or not, behind that screen, there's an old school Baptist baptismal. And next month, we're going to be doing baptisms. And if you're here and you're new to faith and you've never been baptized, we would love to celebrate your obedience in doing what Jesus said to do, which is after you place your faith in him, you be baptized as a public declaration of your faith in him. It's an outward symbol of an inward reality. We call it the water grave. It's a picture. It's a metaphor of us dying to our old selves and being raised again in Christ. And when we do that, we say, we now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's a moment where we celebrate and we receive the fullness of the Godhead, of the Trinity. And then we see here also there's an outflow, there's a manifestation. And we talked a little bit about this last week, so I'll touch on it. It says that immediately, the first one we saw, they praised, they worshiped. This one says they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. So a quick sidebar on that, because we touched on it last week. Speaking in tongues, what is it? If you really dig into it and look at the story, there's kind of two different types of tongues. There's like a heavenly language, which is about praise. It's a way it's a gift that God gives some believers, not all believers. And it's an utterance of words that don't really make, they're intelligible. They make no sense to other people, but it's a worship language. It's between you and God, and it's a gift that you can ask for and that some receive. There's another type of gift that we see playing out in the early chapter, Acts 2, where they spoke in an unintelligible language, but everybody understood them, right? Two expressions of tongues. And Paul goes on in several of his letters to talk about when to use it and how to use it and when not to use it and all that business. But I think it's important to note that it's a beautiful gift of the Spirit. It's a beautiful manifestation of the Spirit. that God chooses to give some and not to others. And it's not a symbol, or it's not the sign that you've been filled by the Holy Spirit, but it is a sign. It is a sign. And we saw Paul last week talk about in 1 Corinthians 14. He's like, tongues is cool, but if I could have you guys do anything, I'd have you prophesy, right? And so let's talk about prophecy for a moment. Because if you've been around it, sometimes it feels like it's a fortune-telling mode, right? Where, like, if you know somebody who has the gift of prophecy, you might want to go find out if you're going to get that job or not, or, you know, what God might do in your life next year or down the road. And that's really not how prophecy works at all in the Scriptures. In fact, Paul says in Acts 14, in 1 Corinthians 14, he says that I would prefer all of you prophesy, because this is what prophecy does. It's for the encouragement, strengthening, and comfort of the church. And all prophecy means is it's a word from the Lord. It's a word from God. And sometimes God gives us words for each other. And that's what God wants us to do, is be obedient. If God puts somebody on your heart, gives you a word, he wants you to be obedient to give that to that person. And God will use that for the strengthening, for the encouragement, and for the comfort of the believers. And we could unpack that more and more and more. We're not gonna, for the sake of time, but we see that when we are filled, when we move from being indwelled to being filled, that there's manifestations of it. Sometimes it's praise, sometimes it's tongues, sometimes it's prophecy. And it's always not unto us. It's not for us. It's for the good of others. It's for common good or for praise to God. So we see this first category of people, they're unlikely. Second category, they're just uninformed. And then here's the third category, and maybe you find yourself here. They're just unwilling. They're like, nope, I'm good. Not for me, right? And that might be you, and that's been me many a times in my walk with Jesus. I'm good. I don't really want that or need that. I don't know what to do with that. I'm confused by it. And so we see this group of unwilling people. And I think when you look at the Scriptures, perhaps the most unwilling person that God grabbed a hold of was the Apostle Paul, right? He's a Pharisee. He's breathing out murderous threats on Christians. He was there during the first martyr. He wanted everything to do with ending this movement called Christianity. He was completely unwilling, And we see in the story that on his road to Damascus, Jesus just, boom, goes and meets him. And then it says this in Acts chapter 9 after that. It says, placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you might see again. So when he saw Jesus on the road, the resurrected Jesus, it says that he went blind. It went blind. And so God sends him this person to lay his hands on him and pray this over him. And he sent me so that you might see again and be filled by the Holy Spirit. We see that word again, filled. It's different than the indwelling, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And this might be so true for each and every one of you if you experience the filling of the Holy Spirit for the first time. We absolutely do believe that God still works in miracles, and God can heal, and he does, and he will, when he so chooses. But sometimes this is a spiritual blindness. Sometimes this is an emotional blindness. Sometimes this is a blindness that you're not even open to seeing God, and he can take those scales right off of your own eyes. It says, and he could see again. And I wonder how many of us have grown calloused. We have scar tissue over our eyes because we've been hurt or burned or confused, and we're just not quite open to the filling of the Holy Spirit because we have found ourselves unwilling because it's just weird sometimes. And I'm not here for weird. I'm not here for the unexplainable. Isn't that funny? That we'll say in one breath that God is so big and so mysterious and so massive that with our human minds, we can barely even begin to comprehend who God is. Yet we'll back ourselves into corners and say we're unwilling to experience those mysteries in their fullness because that's scary. Because I can't rationalize it. I can't make sense of it. So we say, no, I'm good. It says he got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, which by the way, those supernatural things are often paired with natural things. Like sometimes you just need a snack, right? We don't want to over-spiritualize everything, right? It says he ate some food. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And he didn't just go preach in the synagogues once or twice. Paul became one of the most prolific church planters and ministers and missionaries in the history of the church. Not because of what he did or what he was willing to do, but because of what God so chose to do in him. God poured his spirit out on him even when he was unwilling. Even when he was unwilling. We see the fourth group. The willing. I mean, maybe that's you. Maybe you're willing. Maybe you're like, I'm here for this. We see Acts chapter 8. It says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. And they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here. You go, I'm willing. Maybe I'm willing. Here, come, Lord. Come, Spirit, come. And that's all God wants you to do is just be willing. I mean, he'll get at you if you're unwilling or if you're uninformed or if you're unlikely. But he'll also make himself available to those who are willing. We see it. And then the fifth group we've already talked about last week, it was those who were expectant. They were longing. It was the disciples in the upper room. They had listened to the words of Jesus. He said, wait here. They waited here. They were expectant. They were looking forward. And then God did what he said he would do. He showed up like a rushing of the wind and spirit of tongues fell on them and God met them there. So I want to end with this. I don't know where you might fit in one of those categories when it comes to this idea of, you know, maybe you're here and you're like, okay, I'm just now realizing, I'll buy off on that. I said yes to Jesus, and I believe the Spirit came and dwelled inside of me at that moment. But maybe you're here and you've actually never experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that reservoir has had those damn doors yet to be open. Or maybe what God needs to do is just tear the whole dam down. Maybe you're here and you're unlikely. Maybe you're uninformed, unwilling. Maybe you're willing. Maybe you're longing. Every single type of you, God has a gift for you. And it's the power and the filling of his Holy Spirit. So I want to just end with just like a practical, like, okay, so now what? Like, how do I open up the doors to the dam? How do I allow the dam to let the water that is potential energy, it's stored energy, how do I let that out so that it can flow, not like a reservoir who's sitting stagnant, but like a river who fills me and empowers me, embodies me, animates me, pours out of me, all for the good of others? Here's a couple things we can do, regardless of what type of person you find yourself being. First and foremost, we can open our heart to God's presence. And it could literally just start with you sitting like this. And I'm going to just ask you guys to close your eyes, and maybe participating in one of these things is the right next thing for you. So he's going to walk us categorically through some things that we might try to say, Jesus, would you let your spirit fill me? And sometimes it's just body posture. Maybe it's hands open on your lap, hands out. You can do this now, or you can write this stuff down and you can try it later this week. And you could say, Jesus, fill me with your spirit. Maybe you can even imagine those damn gates being opened and the water beginning to pour out. And we, as the scriptures say, that when we seek him earnestly in prayer and in worship and in the study of his word, it says when we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. And so maybe that's one thing you could try this week, is to enter into some kind of rhythm of prayer, whether it's a few minutes a day, a few minutes to stop and be still and know that he is God. So open your heart to God's presence. This one's a really important one. Part two. This word gets a bad rap, but I think it's the most important way. It's to repent. Acknowledging, apologizing, and turning away from the things that keep us from God is one of the quickest pathways to intimacy with God. Because we can't do those things on our own. When we try to do an about face, a 180, and turn away from the sin that is separating us from God, we can't do it on our own power. So in its own way, it brings us to the feet of Jesus. It makes us dependent when we choose to repent, to turn away. We have to depend on God's power. So it brings us into intimacy. We need God to reveal and to empower us to turn away, so we can confess our sins, seek God's forgiveness. He wants to extend that to you, no matter how big that sin is, and be willing to turn away from the wrongdoings. We see this in Acts 2, verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do this," listen to what Paul says, "and when you do this, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." If you're here this morning and you even feel far off from God, you can turn yourself to him. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. No one's missing. In Acts chapter 2, we read it earlier, it says he fell on men and women, old and young, Greek and Hebrew. And when we turn our hearts to God, we could just borrow some prayers if you don't have your own. Like Psalm 139, when you're moving into a place of repentance, you could say, "Search me, God, and know my heart." Maybe you want to just pray that right now. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Or maybe that's too long. Maybe you can just commit this prayer to memory, and you could pray it every time you're trying to turn away, trying to gain freedom, trying to gain some traction in some areas of your life. You could just say this in like Psalms 51:10. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So we can open ourselves up to God. We can posture ourselves toward God. We can move to repentance in our life, because it makes us dependent on his spirit in the first place. And then we can hunger. We can ask. We can even demand from God spiritual gifts. We see this. Paul says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit." So we can hunger for those things. We can ask for those things. The scriptures say that God is a good God, and he gives good things to those who ask him. And if you say, "God, fill me with your Holy Spirit," I believe he will. And then the most important thing is that we would yield and be obedient when he shows up. If God moves you to praise, then praise. If God moves you to prophesy, then prophesy. If he moves you to speak in tongues, then speak in tongues. Don't thwart the move of the Spirit because it feels strange or awkward or unfamiliar. Yield that to God. And so as we close this morning, may we remember that receiving the Holy Spirit happens at the point of salvation. The Spirit dwells inside of you. But being filled with the Spirit, it's a different thing. And it's not a one-time event. The indwelling of the Spirit, one-time event. Being filled with the Holy Spirit can happen time and time again. And it's a lifelong journey. It's an ongoing relationship. All of this is to move us into intimacy with God, to experience the fullness of His love. He gives us the gift of His Spirit because He loves us. It's the way He demonstrates His love towards us. We know He loves us because He died on the cross and rose again, but we experience His love for us when we're filled with the Spirit. And that Spirit empowers and guides and transforms us into the image of Christ. And so may we be open. May we repent. May we be hungry. And may we yield. May we be open. May we repent. May we be hungry. And may we yield and be obedient. And may we remember that the Spirit is not a distant force, but a living presence in you that you have access to right now. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and birthed the church continues to empower and guide every single one of us. So may God bless you, and may He fill you with His Spirit. God, we say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Lord, my prayer is that as we pursue you, Jesus, that we would begin to experience you in new and fresh ways, ways that maybe some of us have never experienced you before. And in all of that, Lord, would we know without a shadow of a doubt of your great love for us.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.